wonderful, could not be better, in a way that he declared very good. And isn't it nice to do that when I have yet to set up my card table and the jigsaw puzzle out in my yard in the winter? I've never done that. It's too windy. The pieces won't stay on the table. We want to have this comfortable place. And Adam had already been assigned to name all the animals, and now he and Eve were put to work to tend the Garden of Eden, like the parable. God set up, he owns this place, and he put people to steward it, to manage it, and they were to have dominion over all living things, and they were to be fruitful and reproduce, and God provided a place. It's called Very Good. And we're going to look at today's message. I'm continuing in the theme of creation, and I'm talking about a creative atmosphere. I want to talk about a creative atmosphere. So I want to pray. Father, we just thank you for this time. Pray that you would bless the words that would come from your heart, not just from my mouth. Lord, and that we would be encouraged and inspired and instructed and learn of your heart in a greater way. Just thank you that you love each one of us. Pray you'd bless our time. Give us insight into your creative work at the beginning. In Jesus' name. Amen. So why do Bible believers believe the creation account? Just like it says in Genesis 1, because Christians are instructed to build all of their thinking on the solid rock of God's word, not the shifting sands of man's opinion. 2 Corinthians 10:5 says, we demolish arguments and every pretension that sets itself up against the knowledge of God, and we take captive every thought to make it obedient to Christ. So Bible believers believe in the creation account because that's what the Bible says. You know, I just went to art school. I'm not a genius. And the Bible is written, and I just believe it. And I have yet to be disappointed in what God says. And it might not make sense. I might not understand it, but it's God's word, and he is faithful. Job, there's a time when God was rebuking Job after he was complaining and whining, although he had pretty good reason to in the natural. But God's saying to Job, where were you when I laid the earth's foundation? Tell me if you understand. The point being, God was there and Job wasn't. And no human was. No one was there but God. But God himself, the one who cannot lie, who knows everything, who has always existed, and who unveils the mystery of origins, gives a clear historical account of his divine act of creation recorded in Genesis 1 and 2. And this is a really different topic for me. It's a different deal that this whole idea of creation versus evolution has been one that's fascinated me. It's not one I speak on a whole lot, although I do in a different way, and you'll see that. But I am far from qualified as any kind of authority or on sciences, on any of the sciences. Which, by the way, do you know the word science? Do you know what it means? Science just means knowledge reduced to a system. Science is just knowledge. So we say, oh, we're going to take the scientific effect or, you know, aspect or perspective. It's like you're just talking about knowledge. But science knowledge is measurable. It's repeatable. It's in a system. And so that's the only difference. And we know that in Christ is hidden all the treasures of knowledge and wisdom. So he is the first scientist. I mean, he's the true scientist. He's the perfect one. But I'm going to present some concepts that I've read about. Some are controversial, but I've really enjoyed these over the years. I hope you enjoy it. I hope we're just going to have some fun here and enjoy some thoughts that aren't necessarily provable in the Bible, but God says it's to his glory to conceal a matter, and it's to the glory of mankind to search it out and to reveal a matter. And so it's to our glory to search out what God lays on. I mean, everything he doesn't say everything right on the surface so that anyone can get it. He does, as far as salvation, he lays it out so simply that a child can understand how to put their trust in Christ for salvation. But there's many, many depths and layers of God that, just like precious jewels and metals, you have to dig down. You got to dig to get at stuff. The gold and the diamonds are not just laying on the surface. So we're going to dig a little bit here, and I hope you enjoy it. Genesis 1:7 says, "So God made the expanse and separated the water under the expanse from the water above it, and it was so." Now, could the waters above have been more the waters above? So he separated the water. He had this water, and he separated water on the ground to water in the air. The expanse is up high and on the ground. And could it have been then more substantial than the clouds that we see now? Is it possible that the waters in the expanse in the sky was different than what we have now as far as clouds? Could the earth have been completely covered with a canopy of water vapor high in the atmosphere? Because he created what we believe is what creationists believe is a greenhouse effect. The water vapor in the expanse covered the earth. And it's not far-fetched to believe that that was how it was. Venus, right now, is got a vapor covering. You can't see the surface of Venus. It's covered in a layer. Saturn's moon is Titan. Saturn's moon Titan is the same thing. It's covered in a layer of atmospheric vapor that you can't see the surface. So it's not unusual. So when the floodgates of heaven opened, we'll see later, because at Noah's time, the floodgates opened up and the water came down. Could this be more than just a figurative expression that God said, and the floodgates of heaven opened up and rain came down? Now, we know God had never sent rain. We know from Genesis account, it says right there, the earth had not experienced rain yet. Rain, it was a foreign concept to have rain come from the sky up until the flood, up until Noah's day. And so it says the earth was watered from streams below. Everything, all the plants of the field, all the trees, everything was watered. People were provided for. All the water came from below. Rain was a foreign concept. And so Hebrews talks about Noah was warned of things not yet seen. Could rain be one of those things that he had not seen? No one had seen this. And then the rainbow and clouds were significant after the flood. The flood, of course, the rainbow was a sign that he wouldn't destroy the earth again in that way. But if rain was a new thing, a rainbow would be a new thing. So it makes sense that a rainbow, he created it in that first time, he declared what it meant, and now we see rainbows regularly when it comes to rain, comes along with rain. But then it was a brand new thing. So we're going to be adding some layers here about that greenhouse effect. So was there originally only one continent? That's what the speculation is. Not just in creation, you know, not just in creationists, but evolutionists suspect that all the land masses were in one place. Genesis 1:9, God is commanding. God commands, "Let the water under the sky be gathered to one place, and let the dry ground appear." Let the water be gathered to one place, and let the dry ground appear. Now, if the water was in one place, it makes sense that the land was in one place. Otherwise, the land would be all over because the water would be all over. So what happened to that one continent? The flood of Noah's day. Genesis 7, 11, and 12 says, on that day, all the springs of the great deep burst forth, and the floodgates of the heavens were opened, and rain fell on the earth 40 days and 40 nights. Now, all over the earth, the world's plates, the crust of the earth broke open. And now even today, if that happened, and we know when that does happen, when there's a seismic shift, it creates earthquakes, it creates volcanic eruptions, it creates tsunamis, and there's a lot of destruction to coastal towns. There's a lot of damage. Imagine the destruction worldwide if the entire landmass of the world all broke open in many ways. And that was part of the purpose of the flood. Imagine the death and the destruction of tsunamis, earthquakes, the storms, the destruction. Genesis 6:13, God said he'd put an end to the people because of their violence. And then it says, I am surely going to destroy both them and the earth. So he makes it clear that it's not just to destroy people. The earth will be changed. So we've all seen the drawings of the continents break apart, you know, the continental drift, right? Let me show that. It's very scientific. You just can't get this anywhere. Now, go to the next one. Just kidding. So where all the land mass was one, and then they say the Africa, how it fits into South America and the U.S., and it all spread out, and everything spread out, and Australia broke off, and the European nations broke off. And we've seen that in 1912, a scientist named Alfred Wagner proposed the idea of continental drift. For 50 years, his idea was ridiculed by modern scientists. But now it's approved and called the study of the tectonic plates. So creationists believe the flood caused this, and it caused what they'd call not continental drift, but continental sprint. The Earth's plates moved fast, and it caused great destruction, great tsunamis, and it wasn't slow and gradual, but it was a big deal that was worth noting. So it also makes sense that this happened because of certain geological forms of rock are on this edge of this continent and across the ocean, the same thing on this edge of this continent. Plant life is over here and it's over there. Specific, unique ones that aren't everywhere, but they're connecting on these two. Even the fact that there's people, if you think about it, how did all these people from Adam and Eve and from Noah's time, how did all these people get on these different, and it didn't happen just because, the timing was a little later. So Job 38:25, Genesis 10:25. Genesis 10:25, it could have happened suddenly based on clues in the scripture. It says, two sons were born to Eber. One was named Peleg because in his time the earth was divided. Now that is very interesting. Just one little verse in this line of genealogies of people after, this is some generations after Noah. Peleg means to divide or division. The word earth used here means the physical, geophysical earth, nothing more. It's not a metaphorical expression. The earth was divided. It's not, you know, the Vikings and the Packers. And it wasn't the Democrats and the Republicans. It's not a metaphorical. The earth was divided physically, literally. And it's fascinating to know that the more specific meaning of the word Peleg, to divide, means to separate or divide as a channel or a water course. So it gets water in that Peleg. It's the same word that used in Job 38:25. Who has divided a channel? This is, again, God talking about what he's done on the earth and creation. Who has divided a channel for the overflowing water? Who has Peleg, a channel for the overflowing water? Same word used. Now, if Peleg was born during the continental sprint, it's easy to understand why his father would name him after this massive worldwide event. And there's no question that we see from the ocean floor that it's not disputed that from the ocean floor, the earth has plates, tectonic plates, and they have moved. And when they move, earthquakes happen and volcanic eruptions happen. And they're still happening to this day. So this changed the world as it was known. Gone is the paradise. Gone is the Garden of Eden. Now, that greenhouse effect, I get into this. No extremes of hot or cold. This layer of atmosphere over the whole planet Earth, the entire ball. No extreme conditions, perfect conditions for things everywhere. Things that could, you understand greenhouse. You can have a greenhouse, and in the dead of winter, that is still growing. It's the perfect environment for growing plants. Unlike today, without that worldwide global layer, there's extremes. The equatorial zones take the brunt of the heat. They take the most sun, whereas we got the polar ice caps, north and south, the regions of mass cold. We got storms, we got hurricanes, we got hot air masses meeting with cold air masses, which cause hurricanes, tornadoes, and the like, drought and so on. We got all kinds of extremes going on. There was, before the flood, there was Adam and Eve, and there was perfect conditions for life. Before the heavens opened up, year-round growing seasons everywhere on the planet. No deserts, no ice. The canopy kept harmful radiation out, certain layers that was much better, much more conducive to growing, not just plants, but animals, everything. Did better. And we know that from the fossil records. We know that things were much bigger back in what I would say is before the flood. So we know mosses, they know for a fact, mosses, green moss, grew 2 to 3 feet high, not just the inch like we have it now. You go up north, you go out, and that moss, it's like an inch. Well, there's 2 to 3 feet. High. Horsetail reeds today are 5 to 6 feet tall. They have fossil records. They were 50 feet tall. 50 feet of the very similar plant that's still here today, back then, 50 feet. Dragonflies, got a photo up there. Dragonfly wingspan today is about 4 inches. They've unearthed fossils, dragonflies, that have a 28-inch wingspan. 17-inch bodies. Can you imagine, tie a string to that and just... that'd be a great pet. That'd be an awesome pet. Get enough of them, maybe get airborne. That'd be a blast. But cockroaches, up to a foot long. How'd you like to have that in your backyard or under your kitchen sink? Foot-long cockroaches. Giant animals seem to have been more commonplace back then. The hornless rhinoceros grew to be 17 feet and almost 30 feet long. If he lifted his head up, 17 feet as a model in a mall. The coiled shellfish today up to 8 inches across. Fossil records of 5 feet. There's a plaster mold that he pulled out of the ground right there. Lifted the plaster. It's about 5 feet across. Of the same thing that today we have, they only grow to be about 8 inches. The environment was conducive. The atmosphere was perfect for growing things with this greenhouse effect worldwide, with perfect weather, perfect temperatures, perfect. There's fossils of palm branches found, which are no big deal, except when you realize they found them in northern Vancouver Island in Canada. Fossils of tropical plants. Researchers digging in Norway found the fossilized remains of a tropical forest way up there. Another one way up there in the Arctic Circle. This is, it's in Norway, but the island above Norway, way up in the Arctic Circle, immense frozen gravel mounds were discovered to have entombed in them entire fruit trees with the fruit still on them. The evidence is all around that the world we know now is a lot different than at one time. And the evidence more and more lines up with what God says in His Word, that He created a paradise. He created a planet that was very good for everyone to live on and to have dominion over and to be fruitful and to multiply. That was His intention from the beginning, that everyone, His intention was that Adam and Eve would still be alive right now, and that Noah and Shem and Ham and everyone that lived would still be alive. But sin came in. So why does this all matter? Why does it matter? Why does it matter that we believe in the creation account versus, oh, just no big deal, you know, little Johnny goes to school and is taught that it took millions of years and, you know, we evolved from soup, mud, and muck, and chemical reaction that just randomly happened to put two eyes that can see together and ears that can hear, and it all just happened. And it's okay to believe that, just trust Jesus. It's like, it doesn't work that way. You can't just say, okay, I'm gonna trust Jesus and what He says in the New Testament, but that whole creation thing, you know, we can throw that away. But Jesus referred to that Old Testament stuff too. Jesus referred to, haven't you read? It is written that the Lord God made them male and female. That's in the first chapter of Genesis. So Jesus refers to that as truth. So we can't just say, well, we just mix this millions of years creation account, like they're teaching in the public schools, to the cross and say that both are compatible. It's okay, you don't have to believe all that. 2 Timothy 3:16 and 17 says, all scripture is God-breathed and is useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness, so that the man and woman of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work. All the scripture is from the mouth of God, not just the ones we like or the ones we like to grab hold of, but all the scripture is from God. Even the parts that we find challenging to understand, that when He says, I made the earth in 6 days and I made everything in it in 6 days, we believe Him. Because we believe Genesis 1:1, we can believe John 3:16, that for God so loved the world that He sent His only Son, that whoever believes on Him will not perish but have everlasting life. Both of those statements are true. The creation account and the way of salvation. Christians are told in the book of Psalms that the law of the Lord is perfect. His words are trustworthy and act as a light to our path. Proverbs says every word of God is flawless. And a warning, several warnings are given actually throughout Scripture, Proverbs, Deuteronomy, Revelation, to never add or take away from God's words, or He'll rebuke you and prove you a liar. Pretty strong words. That's why we believe what He says. Genesis 1 through 11, chapters 1 through 11, are the foundation of the entire rest of the Bible. All the main doctrinal pillars of our faith are answered in Genesis 1 through 11. Where do we come from? Genesis 1 through 11. Why is there marriage? Genesis 1 through 11. Why is there death? Why is there evil? Why is there wickedness? Why is there war? Why is there 7 days in a week? Why is there work? Why do we have to work for a living? How can we know God? How should we treat each other? Genesis 1 through 11 are all those major, major points. And then, how can we be saved? How can we know God? How can we know that we're forgiven of our sins? Genesis. When Adam and Eve sinned, God said, when you eat of this fruit, you will surely die. Well, they didn't die right away, but death was introduced, and they eventually died physically, but death was introduced into a world that God intended there to be no death. No death for humans, no death for animals. When they sinned, death came, and a sacrifice was made. Remember what happened? They tried to make clothing out of fig leaves, out of plants, because they were now ashamed. Before, there was no shame, there was no guilt, there was no fear. Now they sinned, they disobeyed God, they tried to make clothes out of plants, and God killed animals. He shed the blood of animals to make clothing for them. That was a temporary covering to cover their shame temporarily. It was out of the mercy of God that he killed animals and not Adam and Eve. And it was a foreshadow, it was a picture of Jesus, the sacrificial lamb, who was slain, whose blood was shed, who paid the price for our sin, who took the punishment, who was killed rather than us be killed, who deserved to be killed, who deserved to be cast out of the presence of God because of our sin, but because of Jesus and his mercy, he was sent and he came and he died as that Lamb of God, who went, he's the true and better Adam. He's the final Adam who paid the price, didn't just cover it up like clothing, he took it away. Behold the Lamb of God, as John the Baptist says, as Jesus is walking up, behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. He took them away. Where do we learn that? It's all Genesis 1 through 11. It's all foreshadow. It's a picture of that. It's a foundation. Genesis 1 through 11 is the foundation that the entire rest of the Bible is built on. You start messing with that foundation, oh, it was millions of years, oh, this didn't happen, oh, I believe it was like that, because that can't possibly have happened like that. I'm going to make up my own doctrine. It's like the rest of the Bible crumbles. The doctrines crumble. You can't add or take away from it. God will prove us as liars. And this is the beauty of Genesis and of the creation story. The rest of the Bible, from chapter 11 on, just explains how God sent his son. Jesus is all over it, to restore all things, to redeem all things, and then to renew all things, to replace the new heavens and the new earth. Someday we're going to get back to that paradise, that canopy, that perfect heavens and earth. I don't know if there's going to be perpetual reruns of Vikings beating the Packers. That might be icing on the cake, but we'll see. But it's going to be good. It's going to be good. And it's so important to grab hold of the creation account and trust God that he says what he means and he means what he says. Let's stand up. I want to close. Say, I'm not ashamed of the gospel, because it's the power of God for salvation. For everyone who believes. Say, I believe. Say, I believe. Amen. Thank you, Jesus. Lord, we just thank you for your word. Thank you for this little picture that I presented, Lord. I just pray that you would just capture our hearts and minds in a fresh way to boldly sink our teeth into the creation account. And the reality that's not just poetic, it's not just symbolic, it's not just metaphorical. When you say that first day and that second day and that third day you did this, that we believe you did it just like that. And you did it like that for a reason. And it's your words are perfect. They're flawless. And they have power for salvation. and life, God. And I just pray that you'd help us to stand strong in our faith in your words, no matter how unpopular it might be, no matter how unreasonable it might seem. We know your word is perfect and revives our souls. Lord, give us a hunger and a fresh desire and thirst for your word, to know it, to put it into practice, to live by it, to want to learn it daily. Lord, thank you for your mercy. And if you don't know right now that your sins are forgiven, if you don't know that you are in deep trouble apart from Jesus, because through Adam, the one man sinned, therefore sin was transferred to the entire human race. This is the problem. This is the catastrophe that needed to happen, that God was so angry with mankind because all their thoughts and every inclination of their hearts was only evil all the time. And he said, enough. And he said, I'm going to wipe the face of the earth from mankind. But Noah found favor in the eyes of the Lord. And through Noah and his family, eight people, who are a picture of Christ. The ark is a picture of the cross, that only those found in that ark were saved. And every human, every animal perished in that flood because of sin. And if you don't know your sins are forgiven, you need to talk to me or talk to someone. Pray with this couple up here on the right. And give your life to Christ. Jesus made the way. And you need to understand the problem first before you can understand and appreciate that Jesus did it for you. He cares about you. Lord, thank you for the hope that we have in you as our Creator God. Just pray you'd bless the rest of this day in Jesus' name. Everybody said, Amen. Amen.